the church at Philippi. Did you know that was the first church that Paul started? And it was formed out of really weird people, nothing like our churches. The church at Philippi had a very wealthy woman, a seller of purple goods, and she was extremely well off, Greek. And then it had a rough jailer, a Roman jailer that got converted by Paul, and then a demon-possessed girl. Now there's a church. I'm telling you, there's a church. If you get a church out of that, it was the longest-lasting church in the New Testament. In other words, that church at Philippi lasted the longest. Now, Philippi was the Greek city up in Macedonia or Macedonia. So that's in the upper part of Greece, not the lower part, Corinth and all that, but up in the upper part. And that's where King Philip, Alexander the Great's daddy, who was the king, that's where he had his capital. So Paul established a church there built on those three unlikely getting together, getting along with each other type people. A very wealthy, well-educated woman who sold all the purple that only kings bought. That's a good business. That is a good business. Because they got plenty of dough and they want everything to be purple. And so she had a monopoly in that area. She was the one. And then he won her over, and then he won this jailer over. Remember, he was put in jail and all that kind of stuff, and won the jailer over, who is a robust, tough guy, doesn't get along with her. And then this demon-possessed girl kept following him around and so on. So he won them all to Christ. There's a good church. And I say that not jokingly at all. You should have disparate kind of people inside your church, not all alike. When you have all alike people, you're going to have problems. But when you have weird people all put together, and the only thing in common is Jesus, the only thing in common is they all fell in love with Jesus. And they got along beautifully. It was a powerfully established church. Anyway, that's a side note. Now, today, I want to teach you about trust. I want to teach you about trust, which I've done many, many times. But trust is everything. Put your trust in the Lord. Amen? But it isn't the trust I want to teach you about. I want to use the concept of the trust to teach you about God and how He operates. And the only reason I want to teach you about God is so you can learn about yourself. Because the more you know about God, creator, redeemer, sustainer, transformer, finisher, all those things, the more you know about God, the more you learn about yourself. So, go back to my opening statement. God is good. Only God is good, and only God acts. Remember last time I talked about the three acts of God? I just wrote them up there. The three acts of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, 2, 3, and 4. The three acts of God are all for the beneficiary. He gave the law for our sakes. He gave the gospel for our sakes, which is broken into two parts. First part is the Savior. Second part is the Lord. That is, the first part is the work of Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit when he was on the earth, and particularly when he died, because he then completed it and said it's finished. And the third part was the work of the Holy Spirit in you. So you got somehow included in the whole thing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all for you. Everything's for you. And so now I haven't taught on this too often, but the last three movements down there, I drew the same guy in a different form. That guy is like a little child, and then a young man, and then a mature father. And I drew him male because you're all sons of God, right? But in another sense, you're all female, right? Because you're the bride of Christ. Christ is the male, and you're his bride. You came out of him. You're no longer born of earth. You're no longer born of dirt. You've been reborn in the Greek language, anothen. Anothen means anno, up, from there, above, from above. You've been born from above. You know, it isn't just born again, which it is a born again, but it really doesn't say born again. It literally says born from above, out of him, the male. Therefore, we're all female. But I'm not getting into that. I'm just pointing something out, because at a later point, we want to remember those things, because they're critical, they're vital to God and to your understanding and to your growth. Now, are there heresies in the church? Yes. Is that a good thing? Yes. It's good that there's confusion and heresy and all kinds of problems. Why? Why? God tells you why. It says it must needs be that heresies arise among you. In other words, it's going to be. It's going to happen. And God's okay with it. Why? Why? Why does God put up with that? Why does he want that? Why does he want there to be troubles and splits and fissures and differences and so on and so forth? Because then the wise among you, not the guy on the bottom one, not the guy on the bottom two, but the guy on the bottom three, he is the wise one. He is the mature one. The wise among you may be known, manifested, seen, finally. So all the problems in the church are wonderful, and they tell us where we are. They tell us that we're pretty much in the first spot. Spot number one. I'm going to put ABC just so we can distinguish them. I'll put ABC. Oh, I did. A. I put A. I didn't put B and C. So here's A. Here's B. This will be B. And this will be C. This is where we're heading. Everybody wants finally to get to C. Is that clear? A, B, C. Now, the fact that this looks complex is its beauty, because we have to answer all questions. Oh, I forgot. There's another part to every trust. Every trust, and now you can barely see God up there, but I'll make this guy more obvious. Every trust has an enemy. Every trust has an enemy. And so, Satan is always our enemy. And he's part of the whole deal. You can't have anything on earth without this guy trying to get into it. And so, I'll put a whip in his hand. He's a bad guy. And I could put a chain in his hand over here, but I'll put the traditional fork. You know, so you can see who he is. And this guy has a tail. So you can see he's that ancient dragon. He's that ancient dragon. And we could paint him red, but I'll leave him black for right now. So this guy is the master of darkness. He's the master of deceit. He's the master deceiver. And he's out to trick us, to destroy us, and so on and so forth. Now, Satan hates God, hates God's law, hates God's provision, hates God's appointed, anointed servants, officers, hates the beneficiary, hates those under discipline who are being discipled, and hates the mature because he hates the bride. And so Satan hates everything that God does. So he's the enemy. And he's not only God's enemy, he's your enemy. Now you have an enemy, and it's absolutely impossible to set up a trust without an enemy. It's absolutely impossible to conduct your life without someone who hates you. You know, you can naively, romantically believe everything's going to be fine, but it ain't. Not going to happen. And God doesn't want it to happen. Every little kid asks that question. Boy, if I were God, I'd just kick the devil right out. Well, that's a little kid view of things, but little kids are little kids. And little kids are wrong about that. Because God deliberately, by the way, David, I appreciate that you drew something on the board this morning. Was that you? Right. But I appreciate that. It's the first time after all the years that I've known you, for 35 or 40 years, that you actually amounted to something. Drawing something on the board is great. It's a great thing. Jesus always taught with parables. The reason he taught with parables, I'd teach with parables too if we taught where Jesus taught, which was outside, walking along the road, birds and flowers and trees, things that people are familiar with. But in these closed walls, you need props, because you not only hear through the ear gate, you also see through the eye gate. And you need to, it would be even better if you could taste and smell. That's why we're going to Israel in another few months, to actually look at what a locust is. It's not what you think. You think John the Baptist had locusts coming out of his mouth, grasshoppers, you know, or and so on. But actually, locust is like, it's like carob. It's like chocolate. Were you there? Remember that? Do you remember that? He stopped the bus and showed us a locust tree. And it had these long pods on it, dark brown. And then you open it up and there were little chocolate things inside of it. So he was eating really well. Sugar diet. Sugar diet. And so I'm sure he was diabetic later. But anyway, he never got to full. But anyway, so God set up the world in such a way that the enemy can only hurt your flesh, because that's what he has a legal right to do, but he can never hurt your spirit. I don't know if you heard that. The enemy, you don't ever have to be afraid of the devil. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? You don't have to be afraid of him, because the only thing he can have is what he can have. God has fixed the oceans this far, no further. He's fixed everything, including the devil. The devil can have you if you sin. I mean, that's all he can do. But praise God, praise God, praise God, we don't sin. Okay, well, I might have to explain that. Yes, of course we sin, that is, listen carefully, we commit acts of sin, but the Holy Ghost, number 4 up there, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because you believe not on me, saith the Lord. Different than the Jews. The Jews didn't know that. Jews did not know that not believing on Jesus was the sin. Most Christians, I would say, don't know that either. I would say most Christians feel like, you know, murder and adultery and so on. That's sin. It's not. Of course it is. But the key sin is believing not on Jesus, which means not believing number 3. Breaking the Ten Commandments is something we do readily by nature. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he's talking about. You'll break 2 every time. Everybody here has sinned against the law. Number 2, only Jesus kept the law, no one else. Because he doesn't say, do the best you can. He says, be perfect. Be holy exactly as I'm holy. Exactly. I mean, measure it perfectly. Then you'll be right with me. That'd be number 2. Well, Jesus did that, none of the rest. You did not do that. You will never do that. You're not going to do that. That has to be not apart from him, but in him. So you need Jesus not to sin. Let's say you set out a program. I will not sin all day. Little kids do that when they go to school. Mom, I didn't do anything wrong today. But he did. You know, and that's a little kid view, again, of how life is that I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't talk. I didn't do anything. You know, and for a little kid, they kept the law. They legalistically, outwardly kept the law. But Jesus does not accept that because it's not perfect. First of all, it makes you very judgmental of others who do break the law, you know, and you point the finger at them. And that is not a good way to live because there's no mercy in you. Besides, you weren't really holy. The holiness God is looking for is not the Ten Commandment keeping holiness. He is looking for the holiness which lets Jesus do the Ten Commandment keeping and then mercifully forgives you through Aaron, not through Moses, and then gives you the Holy Spirit, which is the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus that raised him from the dead so that you can do all things. He's in you to will. He's in you to do. He's in you to will. He's in you to do. You're not in you to will. You can't even want to do the will of God. Well, I want to love. No, you don't, saith God. It's not my idea. God says you don't. By nature, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God wants perfection. Your kind of human love will not make it through any storm, any test. Human love falls short. Anytime you rely on somebody human, I believe some of us have done that. We've actually relied on human people. You're going to be hurt, disillusioned, saddened. People are not reliable. Jesus is. So I could do it this way. I can't. That's why I repent. You notice that last guy over there? He's repenting. I can't, but he can. And we will. Now, what I'm saying is, this first guy, he can't, so he repents. But the second thing is, I believe in him who did. He can, I can't, he can, I can't, he can. But we will together because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that is the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus, that is God's Holy Spirit, is in me. So there I can. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the idea of apart from Jesus is up here under the law. Here I am in my natural juices. Here I am as a natural person. I'm not capable of love. I'm capable of conditional love, but not unconditional. In other words, Jesus said, here's what a man should do who loves someone. Lay down your life. He doesn't mean die for them. I know that's what we all think. He doesn't really mean physically die, and there that proved your love. What he means is lay down your life, a living sacrifice, staying alive physically, but lay down your life having no will of your own, no thoughts of your own, no emotions of your own, no actions of your own, letting God live through you. That's love. You and I don't even know what love is. Love is whatever the Holy Spirit says to do. Taking a whip and beating people out of the temple was a loving act on the part of Jesus. But it didn't look like love. You don't know what love is. You cannot know. Only God is good. And only God knows what good is. So really, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be led by the Spirit. And you don't lead yourself. You're not able to say where you're going to go. The Spirit, when he comes, he will what? He'll just lead you wherever he wishes. He will go as he wishes, as he wills, not as you wishes and you wills. So you learn, whoa, Lord, I don't have an agenda then. I don't even know what's going on unless you reveal it. Jesus said, I never do anything except what I see the Father doing, I do. And what I hear the Father saying, I say. So Jesus never said his own words. He only said the Father's word. He never did his own deeds. He only did the Father's deeds. That's dead. That's what it means to take up your cross. That's what it means to proclaim his death until he comes. In other words, be like him. So the real sin is not breaking the Ten Commandments. The real sin is you must yield to the Holy Spirit. Let God forgive you, and then let the Holy Spirit guide you, lead you, and so on, into all truth. So we're not just kind of cleaning up our lives. Well, ever since I began a Christian, my business has improved, and you know, marriage is doing a lot better. Those messages on rebuking a brother was really helpful. No, that's not Christianity. Christianity is actually living by the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, every thought, every word, every deed, all emotions, everything subject to Christ. Lordship. Number four is the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus as Lord, the indwelling Holy Spirit. That when he's Lord, he imparts to you continually on a going back and forth communication basis. Continually, he's with you. I'll put it in a simple fashion. If I try to love my wife under number two, it won't work. I can lie to myself. I can deceive her. I can be legalistic on the outside. I can look like I love. I can fool people because I know what they want and know what she wants and so on. But it doesn't come from the heart. It's not the truth. And put under any test, it will fail. So, under two, I'm going to fail. I'm going to sin. And I'll have to repent. God, I just can't do it like you do it. He said, well, I never intended you to do it. Well, I thought you did. You wrote down that I should. Number two, his declaration tells his will, but his will is for his son. And only for those born of his son. Not for all mankind. Even though all mankind's under the judgment of number two, all mankind has to realize that the real judgment is not just that I didn't do it, repent, but the real judgment is that I didn't believe in Jesus. That's the real sin. Because there's mercy through Christ, the Savior, and there's power through Christ, the Lord. And he'll send you the Holy Spirit. He will constantly keep you alive, Barbara. And it's so exciting because then I can worship God truly. I can love my sister truly, my wife, my brother. I can truly do it, and I can say, it's not me. These are not my words. These are not my deeds. These are not my thoughts, my emotions. This is actually the Holy Spirit. And people recognize it and say, wow, that isn't you, is it? I don't know how they know that. But people know when it's you, and they know when it's not you. They know when it's God, and they'll even say things like this, glory to God. They won't say thank you. What they'll say is glory to God. The Lord was here. And they recognize that Jesus had authority because he didn't speak like, act like the scribes and Pharisees. Now, you say, is this kind of church even possible? Not only is it possible, it's mandatory. Absolutely mandatory to have this kind of church where we're dead to ourselves, number two. We're alive by imputed righteousness, number three, and we're actually changed into his likeness, number four, so that you actually become Christ-like. And Peggy could actually say, you know, Jim, I know the love that I'm feeling right now from you isn't from you, but it's from Christ in you. Christ has done a work in you. You're dead, because I can tell what you're saying and doing right now isn't you. It's the new you. It's a different you, Christ in you, you. I mean, that's a different you than the not Christ in you, you. So the law is to condemn all not Christ in you, yous, whether it's legalistic or licentious. They're the same before God. Before God, there's no difference between your good works and your bad works. They're the same. Now, among men, it's not that way. But before God, he doesn't count even the best that man can do. He calls that man at his best state, altogether, vanity. All man's righteousness, filthy rag. I could give you 10 more scriptures, lots of scriptures. Lots of scriptures that indicate that whatever you do isn't what God did. You at your best is still not good enough. It's not perfect. So give that up. Now, I don't want to take this away until you hear this whole story, because you'd just be misbehaving or something. No, you have to hear the whole story. Is that God not only gives you the law so you'll stop every mouth. He said, the law was given that every mouth might be stopped. In other words, don't boast, don't brag. Don't, exactly what Israel's doing. Don't establish your own righteousness in my face. Don't come into this court, the heavenly court, and say, I'm innocent or righteous. Unless you come in and say, through the blood of Jesus, number three. Or that the deeds that were wrought in God, number four, wrought in God. God wrought them because Christ was in you, not only for you, three, but in you, four. But against you, two. When you see Christ's example, he did fulfill the law. And his example condemns me, it indicts me. Golly, Jesus, you turned your cheek. I wasn't going to do that. I was going to hit the guy first before he hit me. Well, he said, you see, I'm indicting you for that. I'm not against you. I'm against what you just thought, what you just felt, what you just did. That's what I'm against, sin. Oh, well, sorry. Well, your sorry doesn't save you either. How many know saying you're sorry doesn't save you? Anybody who's a parent knows that. Just because the kid says he's sorry, she says she's sorry, it doesn't change anything. I'm sorry. I love the way little kids will say it. Could you tell them? Now, you say you're sorry to your sister. Sorry. I love they won't say it in a, you know, like a the nice way you want it. Now, you say you're sorry to your sister. I'm sorry. They don't say it like that. They go, sorry. They don't want to say it like that. And then you make them, you know, I'll spank you if you don't say it. Sorry. They still don't want to say it because kids can't fake it. See, they hate faking it like that because they're mad at that other kid. And they don't have any Jesus in them. Just, you know, now you give your sister a hug. I mean, a real one. Watch how Daddy does it here, like this. I love you so much, sweetheart. I can't do that, Dad. You do it right now, spank you. Okay, I love you so much. You know, they can't do it. They just can't do it. Now, we're all like that. Is that's what number two is for, is say, I hate all flesh. I hate the confidence of flesh. You can't do it, and Jesus doesn't expect you to do it. You know what? He wants you to say, I can't. He can. We will. Now, that represents A, B, and C down below, because God designed everything above to change me below. He gave me the law to make me repent. He gave me the provision in Christ through mercy to cause me to believe. That's imputed. That's justification. A righteousness that isn't righteous under the law, but it's righteous under the gospel. And then he gave me the Holy Spirit to actually, really change my thoughts, change my emotions, change my actions, so that my deeds are really wrought in God, because I'm dead. Not because I'm still living and doing them. It's not me, the same me. It's me who's a dead me now. Why? What kills us? What makes me take up the cross? What makes me die? What makes me actually a different person so that I really love Peggy? And not just saying I do. What makes me? Now, you know, we're not perfect in this world. But nevertheless, real love goes forth. We're a real church, really loving, really forgiving, really worshiping. How does that happen? I'll tell you how. Beholding him. Beholding him, not beholding yourself, beholding him. So we're not into analysis. Not beholding yourself, beholding him, but beholding him, we are changed. From one degree, A, to another degree, B, to another degree, C. Little children, technon. Young men, mature fathers. Or female male. Don't get mixed up on the female male thing. God wants us all then to grow through these stages until we become Christ-like. In other words, number three through number four. Or number two through number three through number four. That's what pleases the Father. That he has many sons. He sent Jesus to grant us something, to give us something, to provide something for us. Our manna, our bread for the day, whatever we need for your life, for everything. What I didn't have by nature, Jesus wasn't given by nature. Jesus wasn't given by nature. Yet all of nature is conformed to him, is built upon him, but nature didn't give it. That's why if you're born naturally, you have to be born again. So that we, the female, bride, body of Christ, come out of the head. In other words, come under the head, which means to die to yourself, which means to do what the head says. Submit, surrender. So discipleship is B. Discipleship comes after believing. After believing. You can't be discipled if you're not a believer. If you're not born again, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Be baptized. Repent, believe, be baptized. That's the beginning. That's the outer court. But then when you go through the holy place, the next court, everything is beaten. The flour is beaten. The olive oil is beaten. The olives are beaten. The incense is beaten. Everything in the holy place is beaten. That represents the church. That represents discipleship, like Sunday night, like we're doing here. Not Sunday morning. Sunday morning's for the newest Christians. That is for just hear the gospel again and again, don't sin anymore, and so on. It's for children. It's for mixed people. It's even for outsiders. It's for unbelievers. Anybody can come on Sunday morning. But on Sunday night, only the believers come. Why? Because here it's for discipleship, getting all the sin out of your life. We don't get the sin out of people's lives on Sunday morning. They leave it out in the narthex out there, and it's right there. Pick it up on the way back out. Some of them actually bring it right into church. I can almost hear the thoughts as they're worshiping God. What's she doing here? Gosh, she's such a hypocrite. You know, and you know, all those thoughts are going on. So some people bring their sins right inside the church. But it's all right. That's Sunday morning. That's the public gathering. The Corinthian church had different kinds of meetings. Some were public. Some were private. This is private. This is not open to anybody. This is just for those that are believers who want to get all the sin, grow up until they become seized, Christ-like, meaning dead. So here it's not, Lord, let me live. Here it's, cause me to die. Psychologically, living sacrifices. Let us hold up our lives, surrender our lives to God and say, God, I want to will what you will. I want to be what you are. I want to think what you think. I want to feel what you feel toward my wife, toward my neighbor, toward you, and so on. toward everybody, even toward myself. I don't want to have a self that takes over. I mean, you know, that was the former life, and that's why we went out of Satan's territory. We went out of Satan's territory, who's a, you know, he's a pyramid guy. He's from Egypt. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So we are taught that the reason Jesus came as Savior, right here, the reason Jesus came as Savior was to save us from the harshness of this law, which says, don't be here. But we all were here. Here's where the sinners are. Here's where Satan, our enemy, accuses us. Here's the accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing us, discouraging us, persecuting us. And so the accuser is against sinners, but it's actually against every man. He's the one that accuses the brethren and tries to keep us from growing through A, B, and C. I know you can't see this very well, but you can come up afterward and get it, because you need to understand that God the Father is a loving Father who is determined to tell you what holy is, which only Jesus does, then forgive you for not being that and save you just by imputed righteousness and believing by faith alone. That's justification. And then that your faith becomes active in love through the work of the Holy Spirit. So now Moses, Aaron, King David, or Jesus as example, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord, or the whole Scripture always tells this same exact threefold Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Light, Lamb, Lord, on and on and on. All of this is the means by which he loves this beneficiary. Now, if you're not ready to be perfect in this world, actually, if you're not ready to do that, and none of us are, then you want to be here and just be a taker. You haven't yet been discipled or grown up, or you're in the process of being discipled and grown up, or you have some areas where you're mature, you have some areas where you're being changed and discipled, and you have some areas where you're still immature. Does that make sense to you? That we really aren't just in one stage, then another stage, then another stage. We're actually all over the map. But it's all right, because the law still abides. Don't think I've come to destroy the law. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill this way, 3, and then this way, 4. Until you become 5, and then you go through A, B, and C. So this enemy has to do everything to stop the church, to stop the gospel, to stop God from prevailing and from having what it is that he wanted, which is a bride. A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing for his son. He said, Jesus, I want you to go down and find a holy people. I've tried to get them through the Jewish people, and they're just not producing them. So he started the church. And the church grew out of a male, Jesus, and we're the female, his bride. That's why we're called the bride. That's also why we're called the body. He's the head, we're the body. So we're so intimate with him. Because when Jesus forgave you, he actually gave you a new birth. 3. You're not just believing that Jesus died on a cross, you're believing he did it for you. So you're repenting that you never did what God wanted, but then you're finding out he never really wanted you to do it apart from him anyway. I want to say that again. You're not just believing that, oh, phooey, I just didn't do it. He never expected you to do it, never wanted you to do it. Here's what you have to repent of, is that you thought you could. You cannot do it, because what God always wanted is Jesus to be central. He always wanted Jesus to be the one that did it all. And Jesus said, I didn't do anything. The Father who dwells in me doeth the works. Well, you're a good teacher. He said, no, none is good. Except God. Well, maybe you're the Son of God. Yes, but if so, I'm dead. I emptied myself. I poured myself out so that I don't have a self. I do what the Father says. I always do what's pleasing to him. I never do my own will. I never think my own thoughts. I never say my own words. Whatever he does, I does. Whatever he says, I says. Isn't that powerful? That's an example for you to Christ being the end of the law. That's your example, which condemns you, which convicts you. But it doesn't hurt you, because it's only convicting your actions, your thoughts, your will, your emotions. But it doesn't convict you. Why? Because there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. The law doesn't even bother me now. The law is actually a description of me, Rather than being a command against me that says, Jim, I want you to be perfect, now it's actually a description of who I am in Christ or who Christ is in me. And I'm seeing A, B, C happen. In other words, if you ever get to C, it won't be because you got there. It will be because God promised. I'm going to say that again. It isn't because you're getting better. It's just because you're dying quicker. And the reason you die is because you see how beautiful he is, how precious he is. The beauty of holiness, true holiness, 2, 3, and 4 are all holy. Holy, holy, holy. 2 is holy, 3 is holy, 4 is holy. Different kinds of holiness, but actually all the same. Why? It's just the Lord taking us through. In heaven there is no difference. But on earth, there's a difference between the outer court and the inner court and the holy place and the holy of holies and all this stuff. There's a lot of differences. But in heaven, there isn't. There are no curtains in heaven. There's no walls in heaven. Everything happens at once. The Father's will, immediately he thinks a thing, it's done. The minute he thinks it, he says it, it's done. It's over. There isn't any time. There's no time. But on earth, he says the thing, and then it's a long time. So long that no man has ever done it, except one man, the one that was sent from above, the high priest now, who is not a lawgiver. He's not a Moses. Jesus has not come to give you the law. That was already given. God already gave that. First of all, he wrote it in creation on the heart of every man. There's nothing in the law. I know you're going to find this strange, but there's nothing in the law of Moses, no matter what you think, that isn't in nature. Or in agreement with nature. It's just that nature is not as clear as when God positively explains, explicates, manifests what he intended. But it's written into nature itself. All nature actually tells the same story. It's just that man can't get it clearly because of sin. If he hadn't sinned, he would have seen it clearly. But because of sin, he doesn't even see the Creator anymore. And he has a vestige of fear, but it's not enough to save him. That's why Jesus had to come, exactly what God wanted. So the Ten Commandments is actually natural. So when the Supreme Court said the Ten Commandments should be taken down because it's Jewish and Christian, they made a huge mistake. It's not Jewish and Christian. It's universal. That's why it should be left up on the wall of every public school. It has nothing to do with Judaism. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has to do with the way God made the world. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the way it is in creation. There's only one God. There aren't 50 and thousands and so on and so forth. So the same thing about the Sabbath and everything else. We could argue about each of them, but I can just tell you the Sabbath was universal. It was not just a Jewish thing. Oh, the Jews invented the Sabbath. No, they didn't. The Babylonians totally had a Sabbath. Everything was built on the Sabbath system. All of creation understood that God created the world on a certain day. And it was finished. They all have stories about creation. They all have stories about floods. They all have all these stories are universal. They are known to all men, but it's written even in the conscience itself. It's not only written in culture, but it's written in conscience. And so my reason and my senses and my experience and my conscience all agree in nature. You can't make nature ever go against God's revelation. You can't make revelation ever go against what God said in nature. Everything that Jesus did was not new. Nothing that he said was new. The only thing that was new was, now here it is. The only new was, now it's fulfilled. It's not new in the sense of new. It's new in the sense of men hasn't done it yet. Now, what will be new then is to see you in all of your splendor and glory, see, fully matured. That will be new. It'll be new in my case. That will be a surprise. I can't believe it's you. People will be surprised. But you know what? It's a promise of God. It's not a promise of me. It's a promise of God. God intended from the foundation of the world to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and Jesus will not come back for such a bride. He will come back when she's pure, when she's ready. The bride hath made herself ready. But that's a promise of God, not a command to you. It is in the form of a command under number 2, but it's in a form of a promise because of number 3 and number 4, who is now at will inside of you, willing and doing, and the power at work in you is the power of God. It's the power of God that's now transforming you from one degree of glory to another. as you're looking at him, beholding him, not anything in nature. Nothing in nature can help you to get out of your nature. Nothing can rebirth you. You cannot rebirth yourself. God created you naturally, and you can't rebirth yourself. Somebody has to change the DNA. They have to change the actual code by which you were made, and he did. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, the whole world was altered forever. Inexplicably. But it was the actual, it was the beginning thought. That was in the mind of God. It just wasn't revealed for hundreds of years, thousands of years, 4,000 years plus. And that was the first time that, oh, I see now what the law is. Ah, that's the law. The law is not that you would do it, but that he would do it, then give it to you as a free gift because he doesn't want to be obligated to you. If I would keep the law, he'd be obligated to reward me. But how many know all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All have sinned and fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short. All. Why? So that every mouth might be stopped. So that no man may boast before the Lord, say, Lord, you know that thing you asked me to do? I did it. Pay up. God will never pay up. The wages of sin? Death. So he killed Jesus. Then he gave you a free gift and said, even though you don't deserve this, I only give this to people that don't deserve it. I didn't come for the righteous, they came for the sinner. That's why Jesus came, number three. Jesus came as number three, which is in the middle. That's what God granted. He came as your Savior because that's what you needed. You couldn't even grow under the Holy Spirit. You couldn't even get the Holy Spirit. You couldn't even be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father didn't come till after Jesus was born, lived among us, suffered among us, taught, did all the things, finally was killed, crucified, buried, and then resurrected. But just before he died, he began to teach about the kingdom, and he said, you know what? The whole reason I came was to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. My whole ministry, my whole life, my whole purpose in coming was not only to forgive you, but was to give you something else. You need another gift. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will be a comforter. He will stand alongside. Paraklesis. Parakaleo. It means to stand alongside and give comfort to somebody. To stand along, put your arm around them and say, it's going to be all right. I'll help you. Oh, that's what you need when you're grieving, when you're weak, when you're just realizing, oh, God, I don't have the strength, the knowledge, the capacity, the being. All of a sudden, God is standing alongside of you saying, don't worry about it. You will be perfected. You will keep my word, my law. Do you believe that? If you believed Jesus, Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. If you believe two, you should believe three. The reason the Jews didn't believe Jesus, they never believed Moses. Their problem is not Jesus, their problem is Moses. That's the problem of the whole world. We never did believe Moses. We never believed that you had to be perfect. We always thought, well, he just means do the best you can. I believe I'm pretty much average. I believe I'm a little better than average, actually. How many here are not just roughly speaking, intelligent, but a little more intelligent than most other people? I mean, we're at least above average. I mean, really, that's what you really think. Could I see a show of hands? Yeah. I mean, that's what you think. You're not supposed to think that, but that's what you think. You actually think, you know, I'm not just the average kind of person. I'm actually a little bit above average. But actually, everything is given to you. Nothing. You didn't achieve anything. God gave you everything. But he didn't add the pride part. You added that. That's what the law is for, is to say, no, I won't accept it. It's not perfect. It isn't what I did. I only accept what I did. I only accept what I do. I don't accept anything that you will give me. You cannot give me anything. I'd be obligated then. I give you. I'm the giver. You have never given. You cannot give me anything. Now, I can give you something and you can give it back because I gave you to give it back. And the thing that I want is your death. That's what I want. I gave you life, give it right back. I gave you your life, now give me back your personality. Give me back your body. Give me back your soul. Give me back your spirit. Give it back to me. How many are still holding on to it, preserving your life? If you preserve your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll find it. That's why people aren't finding it. The churches are only teaching three to the neglect of one. Therefore, they don't go on to four. Therefore, there is no A, B, and C. Can't even have an A, B, and C. The only way you can have an A, B, and C, you can have an A if you only teach three. People can be born again. But that is not what God intended. How many know God's not going to be happy with that, and the world is not going to end that way? He will have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I'm not talking you into it. I'm just telling you how it's going to be. And I'm one of them. I want to be mature in Christ. When that trumpet sounds, I want to be part of the bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I have no idea. I can't get myself there, but I believe that Jesus Christ not only died for me to forgive me, but I believe also that he sent the Holy Ghost to transform me and change me into his image, that's through 3, and likeness, that's through 4. Image is when the baby's born, you look at it and say, ah, it looks just like dad. Okay, that's image. Likeness is acts like, talks like, walks like, is like dad, mom, whatever. So God is now birthing a new race of people, and we are that race. And even though it's almost time's up, I mean, he's almost here, just about here, he's looking around and he's going, not quite perfect. I wouldn't say perfect. So he's delaying. He's tarrying. Why? Because the bride hath not made herself ready yet. How many know that we're the ones holding up the works in the sense not of doing something, but of not doing something so that he doeth it all? Yield. Surrender. Just surrender to him. There's nothing to do. Just surrender. In other words, just recognize you can't do anything. Don't do anything under 2 because you can't. Just admit you can't. That's all you ever want. That pleases God so much when you say, God, I can't. I love little kids when they say that. Now you get in there and make your bed. And they kind of move the blanket over a little bit, kick it over toward the bed. And then you come and say, did you make your room? Yes, Mom. And you call that making your bed? Well, it was over here, and I was over here. You know. And when they clean up their toys, they do the same thing, kind of move them a little bit and so on. You know, I moved them toward the box or threw them at it or whatever. And that to a little kid, they did it. But God is not pleased. And so then here's what a little kid says. Could you do it, Mom? That's the way a little kid does it. Well, could you do it? No, I did it last time. It's your turn this time. Little kid says, could you forgive me, Mom? You know you love me. You know, and a little kid will talk that parent into doing it. And all right, you know, because it's going to take that kid 40 hours to even think about it. He's going to get frustrated. How many know that that's us? It's a good picture of us in A. But later we come to the point of saying, Mom, I really want to. I just don't know how to. That's B. Now I'm coming under discipleship, and I'm actually really, really, really wanting to do it. You cannot be discipled if you don't want to be discipled. If you want to stay in A, it's all right. If you want to stay in A, it's all right. We're not forcing anyone to be in A. I'm just telling you something. It's not what God wants. I'm not saying you can't be saved and go to heaven. I'm just simply saying it's not what God wants. He wants to take you in. It's okay if you're there. It's okay. Because let the others then that are ready to go on. And I know the difference. I know why a little kid wouldn't want to grow up and be like his parent. I know exactly why. Because they're looking at the wrong thing. You know why people don't want to grow? Because they're looking at the church rather than Jesus. You look at God. That's how you're changed. Beholding him, you're going to be changed. Beholding one another looking, that won't change you. If you ever looked at people in church, you won't be changed. Well, I went to that church and they weren't very loving. Well, you're not going to change looking at that. That's brilliant that you discovered that nobody, I don't think anybody in this church loves anybody. You know, well, that is not a really discerning thing. But I'm glad you came to that. But the truth is, you have to realize it's not other people that you're waiting on. There are no scriptures that say, wait after other people are perfected. There are no scriptures like that. Here's the scripture. Get out the log in your own eye, and then later you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't worry about the people there with little specks in their eyes. Let them be an A. You grow. So what a blessing for you to come tonight and hear this. Now thou art guilty. Not of A, but of not being B. Which is, all right, Lord, I'm not doing it, but I want to do it. I want to be mature. I really want to be a Christian. I want to pray. I don't want to have sin in my life. Yeah, that's good. That is a move from A to B. And so if we can get someone just to want to, not even doing it, just want to. Well, I wanted to be a Christian. I just wasn't one, but I wanted to be. That's good. That's a growth. That's a little bit of movement. That shows you're a teen now. You're no longer a little child. You're no longer under someone's tutorship. You know, you yourself are ready to say, okay, well, I want to be a Christian. I want to do the right thing. I'm tired of sinning. I know I'll be forgiven, but I'm tired of just being a little kid. tired of being a child, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I want myself to be mature. I want to stop getting hurt too. Well, then that means you're ready to be afflicted. And God takes out his rod. You know, and you're going to surrender to this rod voluntarily. God, I've signed up for the rod. God just goes, wow, these are definitely my kids. You know, and when you sign up for the rod to say, Lord, whatever it takes, afflict me, punish me. You know, the father that loves his child chastens him. And you come and say, Father, I deserve it, chasten me. Because I want to will what you will. I want to be like you when I grow up. Oh, I'm telling you that. And there's no, you cannot do it by mere words alone. A servant is not matured by mere words. Education won't do it, meaning the kind of passive education we have now. You need character training, B. What's wrong with our school system today? It's only based on A, feel good. You know, America's number one in self-esteem. I think I've told you that before. And but they're last in math and science and, you know, the rigorous stuff because they don't want to be disciplined. The teachers have no, they have no authority to actually discipline or spank the child. You can't learn. You can't learn with a staff alone. You have to have the rod and the staff. You have to have the rod to spank you and the staff to lead you. But you can be better led if the rod hits you a little bit on the bottom. Oh, you know, but you voluntarily go, well, I know this is my parent and I know they love me, so this rod doesn't hurt me. It only hurts my flesh. How many know that you need some hurting to make some good decisions? Life will teach you that anyway. You'll run into wall after wall. Whoa, this marriage is not working. Whoa, you know, I lost all my money. Whoa, I'm sick. You're just going to learn from the hard knocks of life that life doesn't work your way. Frank Sinatra found that out. You know, you have to learn that life isn't what it appeareth to be. It requires your death. And after a while, you'll cry for that. God, slay me. Remember what Job said? Yea, though they... you slay me. Now, he was talking about physical death, but he actually was talking about total death. Wasn't just talking about physical. But anyway, yea, though thou slay me, yet I will trust God. And how do I know he was talking also about spiritual and psychological death? Because he later said, even though you slay me, yet I will, in the land of the living, in this world, I will yet see God. I believe in the resurrection. I know there's another life. I know there's more than just here. His friends did not know that. That was the trouble with Job's friends. They did not see beyond the psychosomatic, the psychological and the physical. They didn't see beyond the soul. They couldn't divide soul and spirit, nor can the rest of the world. We are the only people on the face of the earth that can divide between soul and spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit has come, and that's what he's disciplining you to do, is to die to the soul so that what comes forth from you is not you, but is him. So that your deeds are truly wrought in God, born of the Spirit and led of the Spirit. They are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit. You're not the son of God because you believe in Jesus who died for you. You're the son of God because the one you believed in that died for you also died so he could rise again, so he could go to heaven, so he could send back the Holy Spirit, live through you and in you until he transformed you and changed you into the bride. So there's a process. In other words, the cross is not a wall. I've finally got there. It's a doorway to the beginning. You have entered into the kingdom of God, but it's not over with. Salvation is a long process. It starts with three. It starts with three. Repentance from dead works, then three, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then four, being filled with the Holy Spirit, continually, constantly living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because now you are spiritually born and you are now being transformed into his likeness. Oh, I love it. Don't you love it? It's so powerful. Because now we can worship God in spirit and truth. Truly. You can say, I'm not just doing it by faith, but I'm actually doing it. I mean, it may not be every second of every minute, but you can feel the transformation taking place where you're a better husband. You're truly a worshiper of God. You love the brethren from time to time. And you're beginning to love even the wicked in the world. Amen? Even the enemy is no longer seen. He's an enemy because he doesn't believe in Jesus. He's an enemy because he doesn't know the gospel. But he's also beloved of God. He could be part of the bride too. If you could get in, he could get in. You got to go and tell him. Because the world doesn't know. You know, I say probably on a daily basis to people, I love you. More importantly, God loves you. And just this morning I said it to a man, and he began to cry. It's not a deep theological thing, but it is. I mean, it was easy for me to say it. You know, the Lord loves you. I said it in such a way that I believe the Holy Spirit spoke it to me, and he immediately began to cry. And you know, and he knew it. It was just coming right down his face. He didn't say anything about it, and I didn't say anything about it. But I knew it was real. It touched this man. He did not feel loved. And he began to pour out all kinds of guile, guilt, fears. You know, well, it's been a really bad week. And he just began to pour it out. He was being healed in that moment. He was pouring it out, not to God, whom he should have done it with, but to me, because he saw that somehow God was in me. And therefore, he was making contact, because the devil had him deceived. The devil had him discouraged, beat down. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. In the Greek language, the word that's first in that sentence is no. May. No. And in the Greek language, you don't have to have the words in order. They can be in any old order, because every word has the verb in it, and it tells where it is in the sentence. It's the accusative. It's in the, you know, nominative case, and so on and so forth. It has everything, all the voices, and every single word. So when you parse it, when you cut it apart, you can tell. But order does count for one thing, emphasis. What is important? And the most important one is no condemnation. That's powerful. In other words, what God is saying, there is no condemnation. None. No. Well, I like hearing that. Because if I was under two, I would be under condemnation. But I'm beholding him, number three, and therefore I have his spirit, number four, because I asked for it. God, help me. Help me. I need help. I can't. He can. We will. Could you help me? And he wants to do it. He wants to do it. And he knows. I know that. I found his secret. You got to ask. You can't just say, because I'm born again, I've got everything. That's what a lot of evangelicals say. Well, I've been born again, so I got it all. When I got Christ, I got everything. Yeah, imputedly, spiritually, but what about soulishly? What about bodily? You got it all, but I can tell in your life, you're not living a full and abundant life. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So God is filling us, transforming us from moment to moment through this trust. Now, in a trust, there's five elements. The grantor, then the law of the trust, number two. The grantor is number one. He's the maker, the creator, the grantor, the trustor. He has 20 names for him. But whatever it is, he's the one that first conceives it. He has an intention, a plan, a purpose, a will, a pleasure. And the grandfather of the family wants to give something to his grandchildren, or maybe to his wife, or maybe to his children. Doesn't matter to whom. Or he can give to all of them. Or he can give to all mankind. He can do anything he wants to do, because he's the owner, the disposer. Now, that grantor then, number one, intends something, and he manifests, makes known verbally, that's called oral, in an oral way, or he makes it known written, writing down. In God's case, he did both. He both spoke it, and then he had it written down. And listen to this carefully. Everything that God spoke to Moses, he told him, write it down. I ask you this question then. If that's true, where's the oral tradition of the Jewish nation? Impossible. I can show you scripture after scripture that says, right here, write everything down I say to you, whatever I do orally, whatever I do out of my mouth, mouth to mouth, face to face. You say, well, maybe he didn't write everything down. He wrote everything down because God commanded him to, and he even said, I did. Therefore, the Jewish, and I'm not picking on them, I'm just showing you something that's all nonsense, all that Kabbalistic stuff and all that Talmud stuff. It's a lie from hell. I'm not saying God can't use it. I'm just saying it's a lie from hell. Why? Because everything's written down right here in the written word. That's why Jesus said to the devil, it's written. He didn't say, well, God's just telling me something right now. Didn't say that. Of course God's speaking to him. But what he's speaking always must agree and conform to what is written. The written is what created the Reformation. The Reformation, Martin Luther picked this up right away, is the perspicacity of Scripture. This Scripture is not to be interpreted, construed, and you know all kinds of monkey business doing with it. It is clear, perspicacious, crystal clear to any child. of God. A's, B's, or C's. If that's not so, how could you hide the word in your heart if you don't even know what it means? I'm hiding some words, gobble, gook, you know, it doesn't mean anything. You can't hide that word in your heart so you won't sin. You can only hide it if you understand it. You have to have, and it wasn't written for high priests. It wasn't written for pastors. It wasn't written for scholars. It was written for every man, woman, and child. That was the secret to the Reformation. The preached word, the kerygma, going forth out of the mouth of God through his servants to the people so that they might be edified, taught, trained, discipled, matured, led by the Holy Ghost. I don't teach what I'm teaching. I'm telling you, it has to be by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't hear it, don't take it. If you don't hear from the Holy Spirit that's in you, then don't receive it. It's not of God until it's of God for you. But I'm telling you what I hear, and then half of what I hear, throw it out. But the other half, take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, is any of this worth anything? This is what God wants of a trustee, of a servant, of an office holder, number four. And Jesus was the first. Adam tried. He was a bad trustee. He depleted the account. Number three was gone under Adam. Adam was not able to maintain number three. There was money put in by the grandfather to what he put under his law. That was to go to the beneficiary. The beneficiary, suddenly, number five, wasn't getting anything because number three was gone. In other words, the law said, take the provision of number three and apply it through number four, the true trustee, so that number five, the beneficiary, gets all the benefit and none of the burdens. No burden ever to a beneficiary. All burdens always to the trustee. What is the burden? To die. To have no life of your own. To have no will of your own. I am the trustee of my mother's trust. And after her death, I had the power in the trust, the law of the trust number two, to appoint another trustee. I appointed Peggy, my wife. Why? Because I felt she would do a good job. In other words, I felt she'd be the best, not just a good one, but the best one. And she works a lot harder than I do. That was a joke. But the point is that, you know, we together then can make a good decision about what the trust meant, how it's interpreted, and how it's to be applied. And so we make then acts, the acts of the trustees, that is those anointed and appointed by God, to do so that my mother's will, number one, my mother's will and purpose and pleasure and intention goes to whoever it was intended to go to, the certain and intended beneficiary, number five. And what is her will? Not just that they get some goodies, but they get Jesus Christ. She didn't want them just to get stuff. She wanted the people to get out of her estate. She had more than just physical stuff. She wanted them to get Jesus. How do I know? Because she wrote that everywhere. And I know my mom. What she wanted, if she met you, she wasn't just going to give you money or scrubbies or whatever she gave people. She wanted you to have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. She wanted you to grow up to be like Jesus. She wanted you to worship as she worshiped. She, you know, she was always singing. You could walk into my mom at any time and she'd be singing a song, you know, to Jesus. And, you know, the older she got, her voice wasn't quite there, but she didn't care. She'd stand up in the church and she'd just say, well, I want to, she wouldn't even say anything. She'd just start singing. And there was no choir, no nothing. She'd just start singing. And, you know, she'd sing to the top of her lungs. She didn't care. It was embarrassing. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. Because it was totally genuine. But that was great. I just loved it. My mom would just break out anywhere. And you could say something to my mom. She said, that reminds me of a song, because she knew about 7,000 songs. And my mom would just start singing a song. Sometimes she'd mix the Irish songs in with Jesus, but it's okay. That's mom. So the closer you are, and God won't appoint someone, God will not appoint someone who isn't also anointed with the Holy Ghost. That's the oil. So he anoints those that he appoints. King Saul was appointed but not anointed. King David was anointed even before he was appointed. You remember he poured the oil on him? And so he called him to be anointed and appointed. So, I don't know, that does something to me. Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be not only appointed into an office, I want to be anointed to do. Because that's what offices are for. They're to execute the will, number two, through the provision, the property, number three, which can be spiritual and physical and psychological and emotional. Whatever it takes to get A to B to C. That was my mom's will. She wanted to see the kingdom come. She wanted to see herself Christ-like, and she wanted to see everyone else Christ-like. The mailman yesterday came to the door, and, you know, he was just saying, oh, what did he say, Mrs. Betty or whatever he said. She was such, you know, and I'm sure she gave him cookies. And if she found out what your favorite cookie was or whatever, you got them from then on. She said, and now wait, don't go away. I have something for you. And she'd go and she'd get that something and she'd bring it out here just for you. And a big smile would come on their face. And he was just going on and on about, you know, how much he missed her because she that was the way she was. But God wants us all to be trustees, number C. But you know what? It's okay. If you can't be a C, be a B. And if you can't be a B, just be an A. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that you don't want the A's to get mixed up with the C's. See, because the C's take on burdens and the A's only take blessings. Now, if you're not ready, Luther said it this way. He said, if you can't follow the example, number two, Jesus' example, then run back to the gift, number three. The gift is central. God would rather have you have the gift. Just take it passively. Just believe in his imputed righteousness. Stop right there until you're ready to say, I want to be a Christian. I don't want to just have my sins forgiven. I want to get rid of my sins. I want the power broken, not just the guilt. How many know that God will forgive you no matter what? I'm going to say that again because I want you to hear this clearly because I know you believe this, but I want you to hear it clearly. He will forgive you for any sin against the Father and against the Son. It's not blasphemy. You can blaspheme the Father. You can blaspheme the Son. You can do it, and God will forgive you. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's the one that ministers to you to make you believe that those sins are forgivable. Whatever you sinned against Jesus, we've all sinned against him. We all killed him. We all have broken God's holy law. So we sinned against the Father, and we sinned against the Son. We all did it. We broke the natural law, then we broke the spiritual law. We broke everything there was. And then he came to us and said to the Holy Spirit, it's okay. You're not only forgiven. Let me tell you about that. You're not forgiven, but let me help you. Don't sin against him. Let him help you. Surrender to him. Let him come in and take over your life. He will. Here's a promise. Here's the promise of the Father. Here's a promise that everything that one wanted for five will happen. It isn't just that you get born again. It isn't just that you repent. It isn't just that you believe. It isn't just that you get discipled. It's that you become mature so that you can walk with God and walk on earth in every church to be mature in Christ. You say, well, not everybody can be. It's okay. That's true. Not everybody can be, but it's okay. Let's get some. It wouldn't be bad if we got some. Imagine if everybody were back there in the nursery and there were no nursery workers. It would be good to have some. Because those little kids will chew on each other and everything. Give me that Bible. You know, whatever the thing is. You just got to have some adults. So, well, all we want in this church is your death. It's so easy to become an adult. Just die. The sooner you die, the better. Amen? And you won't do that. I'm not saying anyone will do it. You won't do it until you see how beautiful he is. When you see how much he loves you and how beautiful he is, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Moses couldn't get anyone to repent. Moses could not get anyone to repent. It isn't Moses that makes you repent. It's Jesus. When I see two in the light of three with the promise of four, that's when five is born again, repents, believes, and then begins to will to do his will, and then does it. And the Lord will come back someday and say, well done. That's a C. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I know I've taught this 100,000 times, but it doesn't mean anything because the church has taught silly things for so long, and I'm not bragging or boasting or something. I'm just telling you, you got to die. Every church in town is teaching how to live. We're teaching how to die. Because we want to get everyone from A to B. And someday we'll get some to C. And some of you are already there in some areas of your life. You're already maturing in certain areas where you can say, you know, I believe God is really giving me a spirit of worship in this area. I believe God's really giving me love for my sister. I really believe the Lord has shown me I need to pay that debt and so on and so forth. You're actually doing the will of God. And you know what? That's so neat that after a while you want to do it in every area. Would that we were an example that people could see, number two, come alive through three and four. Because then they would be convicted, saying, if you could do that, I could probably do that. especially if they're relatives of yours. You know, that would be impressive. You know, my mother became a Christian by being in our den one day, and she said, you know, I don't know the gospel. I said, well, yes, you do. You've gone to church your whole life and so on and so forth. Well, I don't know the gospel. Said, no, you do. I'm a pastor. I mean, surely you know the gospel. I don't. So I explained it to her in 3 minutes. I mean, it was not elaborate at all. And she said, I want that. I said, whoa. I mean, that is powerful. And she became a believer, 6 major diseases, agoraphobic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My mom then became open, aggressive, in love with Jesus, danced and sang, lost weight, got off of all that stuff and so on. A transformation took place in her life. My dad saw that. And my dad, who was Masonic and all kinds of crazy things and so on and so forth, when he saw that, they had a hellish life, really. But when he saw that, he said, I want what you have. And he asked me one day, I was sitting in his house, and he said, how come I don't love God like you and Mom? I knew immediately the answer, and I thought, gosh, I don't know if I can tell him. I said, well, Dad, do you really want to know? Yes. Okay. So I told him, well, it's because of your Masonic thing. You're never going to get past that. You'll never grow beyond, you know, juvenile. You got to get rid of all of the gods. You got to get rid of all that stuff, you know, the fez hats and all of the, you know, mixing everything together and so on and so forth, the slitting of the throat and all this stuff. You cannot, your yes has to be yes and your no has to be no. No more of this vow stuff. And I said a few of them, you know, it can't be eclectic, adding all this stuff together, and it can't do this and that. I just said 2 or 3 things. And I said, not only that, you'd have to openly renounce that other and cut it off forever. I mean, write a letter. Tell him, I'm a Christian. I'm not one of your guys. The next morning he woke up and he said, I did it. And I had no memory. I didn't even know what he was talking about. And I went, you did what? He said, I did what you said last night. You what? What? Really? Handed me the letter. He had written a letter to the Oddfellows and all this kind of stuff. And he said, I totally renounced everything. All the stuff that's in my drawer, it's out in the trash. I'm no longer a Mason. I want to be like you and Mom. Wow. Is that powerful? That shows the example of a life that you can see something in it so that the words look like they're real to the person that said them. And he saw that in Mom's life. That was amazing to him because Mom was not easy to get along with. I don't know what kind of moms you have, but, you know, my mom had certain features about her that were not likable. And that's why she was agoraphobic. Stay in your, don't go in the agora. She didn't like to go to the visit to relatives or anybody. She didn't like anybody, never getting out, you know. It's just, anyway, praise God. But God did a work of transformation in her. That's great. I'm not talking about my mom. I'm just talking about anything that's an example of that this works. This is exciting. To me, I would never go back to where I was. I could, but I can't. I don't want to. I'm in love. Once you're in love, you're in love, you're in love, you're in love. So walking in love, I love you. You love me. That's not perfect, but it's okay. It's real. It doesn't have to be perfected. We're not looking at that. We're looking at Jesus. We're not looking at one another. To the extent that you sin, it's forgivable. I forgive you before you even do it. I don't even care. I don't care. I don't want Peggy to do what I want her to do. I want her to do whatever she wants to do. She can do what she wants to do. I love her just the way she is, unfixed up. A. You see, she's the beneficiary. She's the bride over here. I don't put burdens on Peggy. I don't want Peggy to be burdened. I want all the burdens. What do I do with them? I give them to Jesus because he wants all my burdens. And what does Jesus do? He gives them to the Father because he wants all Jesus' burdens. So Peggy hands them to me. I hand them to Jesus. Jesus hands them to the Father. It's real simple. As the Father loves the Son, so the Son over every man, so every man over his wife, so the wife over the children, and all this kind of stuff. It just works out perfectly. God's got a beautiful order there of everybody coming under him. And so everybody, there's only one God. There's only one God. The only reason I obey Jesus is because he obeyed the Father. The only reason that, you know, my wife will obey me is because I obey Jesus, who obeys the Father, which I'm now obeying the Father. And now she's obeying the Father by obeying me, who obeys Jesus, who obeys the Father, and so on. And we're all obeying everybody. That's great. It actually turns out to be an abundant life. Are you all having an abundant life? I mean, abundant meaning I don't care about money. I don't care about friends. I don't care about reputation. I don't care about health. I don't care. I'm dead to this world. What I'm saying, it's a faith statement, but what I'm saying is this, that is more real to me than what looks real. And if I lose my life, good. It's nothing. How can I lose? I've already won. I'm already in the presence of God. I just haven't gotten there, but I'm getting there. And I believe when the trumpet blows, I'll be perfected and people will, you know, they'll see it. But right now, there are moments when sometimes it sneaks out and people see it and go, wow, that's Jesus. That's God. That's what God wants us to do. How many are ready? It's done. For me, when the Lord swears, it's over. Even though I haven't seen it, I don't need to see it. I don't need to see a fig on the vine. I don't need to see a cow in the stall. I don't need to see any grain in the bin. I believe. I rejoice already. I don't care if you're punishing me, suffering, you're gouging my eyes out. I don't care. I totally am dead to all that. I'm in love. When you're a lover, you don't see anything else. Has anybody here ever fallen in love? When you're a lover, you're blind to everything. When you love God, you have found the one that you can love forever because he first loved us. Just fall in love. Really, it's so simple. All of this is about love. In the end, everything is love. In the end, why? Because God's love. Number one, God just wants you to be like him, a lover. God's good.